Well, if you guys paid attention last week, you'll notice that the scripture passage that we're going to look at today is the same one that we looked at last week, okay? Just so you know. I just want to tell you that we talked about it last week. It's the passage where the Pharisees came, or the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees are the ones who don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And don't believe in the resurrection. They came and asked Jesus a question to trick him on about the resurrection and about a woman who had married seven times, the seven brothers, the way following the Jewish law that had been handed down. And actually, it was a kind of a custom even before that Moses wrote it as law. Okay. Oh, shoot. I get $5. Phone goes off. I get $5, right? Hezekiah, the book of Hezekiah. Anyway, they ask him about this woman who had been married seven times, and whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And he just turned against them and said, "Look, you guys are missing the point entirely. You don't understand the power of God, nor do you understand the word of God." Okay, so we spent some time, and last week I went talking about the significance of marriage. Okay. Using that as a platform to talk about the significance of marriage. You guys participated in a survey at the end of that. By the way, that survey, I have the results back. I just didn't bring them to church today. But if you want to look at the results of that, we'll have the books here. And you can pick one up and kind of thumb through it and see the results of the survey that you completed. The point is that what I wanted you to understand last week was God considers the marriage to be a very important institution. In our society today, the marriage rate among Gen Z is about 35%, okay, which is extremely low. It's the lowest it's ever been. And people are not valuing marriage the way that God intended. The scripture plainly lays it out that God, the first institution God created, we spend a time talking about, after he created man and woman, was the marriage. He instituted the family and said, this needs to be exalted. This is important. You need to have that relationship. And I didn't say it directly, I don't think, but the purpose of that is because God wants us to share in the intimacy that he knows as the Trinity. They're the persons of the Trinity. It's not the same, but it's probably about the closest that we can come to understanding how God is in fellowship with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And somehow that intimacy is shared among them. We in a marriage relationship can come to get a taste of the intimacy and the closeness and the love that is shared, commitment to one another. And God reveals himself to us in that relationship. He reveals to us his love. And he does that through our spouse. So keep that in mind. So I spent some time on that. Today I want to go the other way and talk about Jesus' response to them more so than about marriage itself. So we're in Mark chapter 12. And we're going to read the passage 18 through 27. He says, "Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?'" I think it's interesting. They come up with a hypothetical question, you know. They don't indicate that this was an actual person that had experienced this, but they come up with hypothetical questions because they want to prove that there is no resurrection, and they think they've got it. Hey, we've got it nailed down. We know. And you know, I don't know how the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, how they would have answered it, but Jesus says your question misses the point. It shows that you don't understand. We'll get to that, but he says it shows that you don't understand. It's interesting, they know the law. Did you see that? They know the law. They went back and quoted what Moses said. But the point is, they didn't understand it. They had not brought it into their heart and their lives to understand what God was teaching them about himself and about the marriage relationship. They did not understand the importance of family. And because of that, they used it in a wrong context to prove a wrong point. So oftentimes, we take and we misunderstand God's intent, God's purpose, and we think he means something else, and we get mad at God or we blame God because of someone's death or someone's injury or someone's illness, instead of understanding, letting God speak to us. You know, we tend to think as death as a very bad thing, and I'll tell you, death is miserable, death is hurtful. We grieve a lot because of it. We experience a loss. And it's all something which God did not intend for us to experience. I understand that. He did not intend for us to experience death and to experience those kind of losses. But have you ever thought about what it would be like in our fallen state because we have sinned, because we are aging, because we are deteriorating, if death did not come to us? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, just look at my mother, 95, okay, and her body's failing her, okay? She hurts, constantly in pain. How would it be if she had to live another 95 years and had the same deterioration? The thing is, God blessed us. He looked out for us when he pronounced that sentence of death on our fallen estate. He blessed us. He gave us a way out. And not only that, but he provided the option of life eternal if we accept it. That he will restore us. He will bring about a new body if we allow him to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't leave us in our pain and our suffering. So he goes on in verse 24. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error?" In other words, you blew it. You missed the point because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. I got to turn the page, and you know these pages are sometimes hard to get. My big fingers thick says, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." By the way, the Sadducees didn't believe in the angels either, okay? And here Jesus kind of sticks this dig in. He says, they're going to be like the angels in heaven, even though you don't believe in them. He says, "Now about the dead rising, have you not read the book of Moses in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand the promises that you've given to us, the promises of a new life, the promises of resurrection, the promises of being in your presence. And I pray, God, that you will help us to understand, maybe not fully, God, because I don't know that our minds can contain it all, but you will help us to understand enough so that we will be drawn closer to you and walk closer to you. Send your Holy Spirit to be our guide. Help reveal to us the things of heaven so that we can understand it here while we are on the earth. Take your Holy Spirit. Let him be our teacher, our guide, as we seek to understand your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, you know, Jesus starts off. First of all, he rebukes the fact. He knows that they've created a question that doesn't really ask a legitimate question. He knows that they're trying to trap him, and he says simply, he doesn't even address the fact that the question is hypothetical, that it's fictitious, that it's a trap. He doesn't say that. He just says simply, look, if you're asking that question, it's because you don't understand God's word. Okay, and he points out, so oftentimes we come and we want our interpretation to be what's right. The Sadducees wanted their interpretation to be what was right, okay? But it's not. And if you're not allowing God to speak to you, if you're not allowing God to show you his word, then you're in error, okay? You don't take what a man says. I mean, they can help. I hope that I help you understand God's word. But you don't rely upon that. You need to listen to God and to his spirit and teach us these things. These guys knew had a legalistic understanding of the word, and they used it, and they sought out and found the places where they could prove a point. Did you know that in the scripture, I can prove to you that there is no God? The scripture says it. Okay? It says there is no God. And if I take that out of context, I can prove it to you. Because in context, it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, you can prove what you want. The point is let God speak to you. Are you taking it all in the way he wants you to understand it? The Sadducees at that time were not doing so. They had refused to listen to that. Here, we find that God needs to speak to them. And Jesus says, the real problem here is you don't understand the power of God. Now, I have to tell you, I take a step back and I let my mind wander at that point, okay? Because every time I come up with this thing about the power of God, I start kind of reminiscing and I start thinking about how insignificant we are in the midst of all that God has created. And I think about just how magnificent he is. I was reminded of the video series by Louis Giglio on how great our God is. And we watched him here as part of our Sunday school teaching a while back and had him showing. And it was really interesting to see what he had to say, because he talked about the stars and how our Earth is, our sun, our star is so small compared to some of these others that were identified. And he just kind of made that comparison. Well, I started thinking about that. And in my mind, one thing leads to another, one thing leads to another, you know, how it goes. And I started thinking about you know, the sun is it's an atomic bomb, I guess, in a sense. It works by what they call fusion. And, you know, there's a difference between fusion and fission. The atomic bombs that we have, in the first one, the one that was dropped on Hiroshima, it was a fission. It split. It took the atom and it separated. The fusion is where the atoms are brought together. They're pushed together. And that's what occurs in the sun, is you get four hydrogen atoms coming together. They crunch, and they say it's because of gravity. I'm not sure it's gravity. I don't know that it's not the power of God squeezing them together. But they say it's gravity that brings them together and causes them to bind, and they create one molecule of helium. The four hydrogen atoms become one atom of helium. But it's not quite the same weight and stuff. It's some 0.37. Now, I don't know how you can measure. How do you get it on a scale? You know, how do you measure that? How do you know how much it weighs? But it loses some of its energy, some of its weight. So that part that it loses is conformed or transformed into energy and to light. And that's why the sun shines. That's why the sun is so hot. It's creating this energy. Every second, all these explosions are going on. All these things are happening that cause this fusion every second, and it creates the heat, it creates the light that we see with the release of the energy from those atoms. It's phenomenal. And I got to thinking about how much power is in our sun. Just kind of thinking about it. And how you would measure that, and how do you come about? Well, I thought about thought about first the atomic bomb. We kind of know what it does. You know, the first atomic bomb was detonated in New Mexico. it was the Trinity. And that bomb was exploded sometime in July, I think, of 1945. And it created an explosion. They said it was around 25 kilotons, equal to about 25 kilotons of dynamite going off. If you look that up, at least that's what I was able to find on a website. Hopefully I read the right one, okay? And 25 kilotons. I thought, well, how much is a kiloton of dynamite? So I asked, you know, I asked questions and researched an answer. Well, it appears that a kiloton a kiloton of dynamite is 1,000 tons, okay? So there are 1,000 tons of dynamite. You take 1,000 tons of dynamite and you figure out, compare it with the weight of those bombs and how much significance they had. It turns out that the bomb that was dropped over Hiroshima, which was actually, you know, in August of 1945, that bomb that fell over Hiroshima was estimated between 15 and 21 kilotons, from what I've been able to tell. It depends on which website you look at. But 15 to 21. So 15 kilotons of dynamite is how much? Well, a boxcar will hold about 50 tons, okay? And if you figure out how many tons that works out to, 15,000 and blah, 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 you've got all these cars of dynamite, if you were to do that, about somewhere between 300 and 400 railroad cars full of dynamite. Think about it, if we were to park those over here on Meadview Boulevard, huh? Okay? And that explosion that would go off, would your house still be here? Yeah, that's a good question. Whenever that bomb dropped over Hiroshima, 30 to 40,000 people lost their lives in the explosion. Over the years, an additional 40,000 or so have died from the illnesses. The homes, the pictures, if you look at the pictures, homes, what was a booming city was just a vast wasteland following that explosion. That was a lot of power, and it destroyed everything that was there, everything that was there. That was just one atomic bomb, okay, that we had. I gotta read this. I gotta make sure I get it right. Okay. The sun's energy. So I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about our sun out there shining every day. The sun's energy is about 6.13 trillion times greater than the energy released by the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima every second. Okay, every second. 6.3 trillion. Do you guys get that? Trillion. I can't imagine that number. And that happens every second. Think about the energy that is being released and stored there. Now, what kind of gets me when I start thinking about this is that's one sun. You know, that's just our sun. Our sun is not really terribly significant. Ours is kind of a little small one. This week, Sue's watched that video series by Lou Giglio, okay? And she came back and she said, oh, it's too confusing. He's talking about all this stuff, okay? It is. But one of the things I looked at in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, not the universe, just in our galaxy, there are several suns, several stars out there that are burning that are the size that are in the radius, just the radius, not the diameter, but the radius is about 14,000 or 1,400 times greater than our sun. 14,000. That's the radius. So you got to double that in order to get it. Those suns would be about from here, and I can't imagine this either, from here to about Jupiter, okay? That's how big those were if they were to be planted where our sun is now. Take up all the way to Jupiter. Can you imagine that? It took us how many months to send a ship to Jupiter to get it there, to start orbiting around Jupiter? It took forever. It took months and months for us to travel that distance in space. Think about that. And every one of those suns is producing energy that's 6.3 trillion times the impact of our of dynamite, of the Hiroshima bomb. I cannot fathom how much power that God has. And that's just in that sense of the atomic energy, the atomic energy. Now take it a different way. Talk about life. Do you realize that God breathed into each one of us life? Without Him taking and putting that breath in there. Do you realize that you know, you watch these shows, Emergency and all these other shows that show the medical efforts being to save an individual's life. And they'll get the person, and they have a heart attack, and they zap them with their what do they call those things? The paddles, yeah. And they zap them with the paddles and say, you know, we don't have conversion or something like that, and they do it again, and they do it again. And a lot of times people don't make it. Do you realize we cannot put life back into that body? We can't start that life again. We don't have that power. I think about the scientists. How many scientists, medical doctors, learned individuals who are studying the creation or the creation of life, and they go through the process, and they've spent millions and millions of man hours. They've spent millions and millions of dollars trying to find how to create life. Now, we can imitate life. We can come up and we can give the environment so that life, which already exists, can procreate, I guess you might say, that they can start the in vitro fertilization. We found ways to clone and make copies of life that already exist. But to create life, with all of our knowledge, with all of our power, with all of our skill, all of our money, we cannot create life. It hasn't happened yet. I don't know if it ever will. But God breathes life into us. He has that power. Yes. And he says to these Sadducees that are asking this question about whose wife this person's going to be in the resurrection, he says, you guys miss the point. You don't understand the power of God. Think about it. If I were Jesus, I wouldn't stop with just that statement. Okay, I would go on and I would say something like this. Like, look, you forget that God created you. He created their life in you. He breathed it into you the first time. What makes you think that God can't create more life? What makes you think that God isn't able to give life to anybody He wants in any way He wants? What makes you think that He can't change the dynamics? I'd say to them, you don't believe in the angels. But in the resurrection, we're going to be like that. We're not going to be the same. We're not going to be the same. But we're going to be something like it. We're going to be spiritual in that way. Now, we don't know what the resurrection is going to bring. We have glimpses of it in Jesus' resurrection. But we have the promise of it. We need to trust that God knows what He's doing. And this is what the Sadducees were not willing to do. They were not willing to trust God to work out the details. God, you got to do it my way. And my way says it can't happen, so it can't happen. Instead of saying, God, you're bigger than I am. You have more power than I have. You can do what you want. And I trust you with my life. I trust you. And that's the biggest question here. He goes on, he said, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. He's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had all passed away. In the minds of the Sadducees, they were dead. They ceased to exist. Because in the minds of the Sadducees, there wasn't anything after this life. So the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ceased to exist. They were gone. They weren't asleep. They weren't waiting on something else. In their minds, in their theology, they were gone. Okay? But Jesus said, did you pay attention to what God said? You don't understand the scriptures. That God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am. Present tense. It's active. I am the God now. So he's saying to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continue to exist. Now you might say Jesus didn't spend enough time. He didn't explain how they continue to exist and when the resurrection is going to come and what they're going to be like. He wasn't trying to answer that. He was trying to say, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Are you relying upon his power or on your power? Are you putting God in the box that you can contain? Or are you opening yourself up to let his power take you where you want to go? You know, there's a story that I came across while I was looking for this. It was about a guy how many of you have been over to Boulder Dam and gone through there and Hoover Dam and gone through there and seen those generators? Generators, they're as big as this room, okay? Yeah, they're big. They're big. I don't know how much they produce, how much energy they produce, but they're huge. And I'm just awestruck that how did they transport those things? How did they get up there? Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, the point is that they have these huge generators, and they're using the water from the Colorado River to power those generators. And this guy went visited a friend, took him on a tour of this dam, and they were out there. It wasn't necessarily Boulder Dam, but it was some dam that had created hydroelectric power. And they walked out on the dam, so they were away from the noise of the generators and stuff. But they walked out, and they saw that there was water going over the spillway, over the dam. And he asked, he says, well, how much of the power of this river is converted into energy by those generators? And the guy that was there answered, he says, less than 1%. Less than 1%. They harnessed only less than 1% of the energy that was available there. And he thought for a second, and he realized, you know, that's exactly what we as Christians do. Here's God, the power. He's created the universe. He has the power of the sun in his hand. He has everything. He has breathed life into all of us. He has power that we cannot imagine or understand. And yet, we look to him for the power of, say, salvation. So very little, less than 1% of what we are capable of knowing of God. That's just kind of makes you think. Do we really understand how great God is? Have we sought to know him? Because Jesus was saying to those Sadducees, you don't know God. We need to understand who he is. Max Lucado told about a setting with the disciples. You know, we're starting to study the book of Acts. And the disciples met in that upper room following the crucifixion and finally the resurrection of Jesus. But they were sitting in that room after the crucifixion, and they were scratching their heads. And they were wondering, what's next? Can you imagine that setting where they were? Let me read you his words. He said, 11 terrified disciples sat in a locked room. As you look around the room, you wouldn't take them for a bunch who are about to put the kettle of history on high boil. Uneducated, confused, calloused hands, heavy accents, few social graces, limited knowledge of the world, no money, undefined leadership at that point, and on. It says, no, as you look at this motley crew, you wouldn't wager too many paychecks on their future. But something happens to a man when he witnesses someone who is risen from the dead. They encountered the risen Jesus, and it changed them. The Sadducees, as they confronted Jesus, had no concept of the power of God. Power to transform, to change. A power to give us hope, to allow us to experience love and forgiveness. A power in the palm of his hand. Jesus offers that to you today. I don't know what the hurts are. I don't know what the situation is. But today he offers to you grace, his grace, that you can experience forgiveness, that you can experience wholeness, that you can experience the hope of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, draw us closer to you. Help us, God, to somehow grasp this concept of your power. Help us to bring it into our lives and allow you the freedom to change us, the freedom to shape us, the freedom to make us new. I pray, God, that we will honor you in all we do. I pray, God, today that those who are here who are struggling, that they might receive your grace, that they might receive from you hope, and that they might receive your love. And I pray, God, that you will lift them up and strengthen them. It's in Christ's name we pray. And Jim has a closing song for us. You want to stand?